They were men that God sent to the nation of Israel. The Bible is very clear that when God established the nation of Israel, that he had a plan for them. They deviated from that plan and really got into a real mess that wound up them going into the captivity of Babylon and Sennacherib. And, you know, and even today they're into that captivity. And so what God did when they started astray, he sent them prophets. And the prophets were men that were sent by God to his people in the midst of their apostasy and rejecting God and his word. And God sent those. I mean, it was a tough job. When you go back and you look at the prophets and some of the things that they go through, they had a really tough job, and they were preaching to the truth to the nation of Israel and telling them how far they were from what God wanted, and then telling them to get back. And they were hated for their message. You know, many times it was one guy that was preaching to the whole nation of Israel. And, you know, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 34 through 39, really shows us the attitude that God's people had toward the man that God sent them with a message to get out of their apostasy. He says in verse 34, talking about the prophets, that they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. All, and these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And when you go over to places like in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 36, here he really lays out the whole Old Testament history of Israel in one story. And he says, when the time of the fruit drew near, that was time for Israel to bear the fruit that God wanted them to bear, they didn't do it. And then the Bible says that he sent the prophets to them. The prophets, again, were going to them to tell them, look, you're out of line, you're a long way from God, you got a form of godliness, but there's no power in this thing. And the Bible says that they killed them, they beat them, and they stoned them. Tortured, not accepting deliverance, trial of cruel mocking, scourgings and bonds of imprisonment, stoned, sawn asunder, slain with the sword, wandered in sheepskin, destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And what was their crime? What did they do to have this great, terrible tragedy unleashed on them? They simply preached the truth of the Word of God to God's people who didn't want to hear it. It's just that simple. And today, the hatred is just as intense. But it's not a physical thing. Nobody's going to hopefully saw you in half. Nobody is going to physically kill you, torture you. It's physiological today. It's mental, not physical. It's verbal slanders. It's media attack. It's assassination of a person's character. It's lying about them. It's emotional abuse. It's public attacks against anybody who holds the truth. Last week I showed you that in history of the Christian church in the 20th century, how God, and now we talked about just a few men that had the truth, that preached the truth, that literally changed this course of this country, but how they were hated, not only by the world, but by many people who call themselves Christians too. We talked about Billy Sunday, who was probably the greatest evangelist of the 20th century. When he died, he laid in his casket, was in New York, Madison Square Garden. And he was there for 2 days. And over 1 million people filed by his casket. A New York Times reporter recorded the event of Billy Sunday's death. And he recorded later that almost everybody that passed by mumbled to themselves or to somebody with me, "I'd be in hell if it wasn't for that man's preaching. That man saved my marriage. He saved my family. He got me out of the alcohol that I was in." Time after time after time again. We talked about J. Frank Norris, the Texas tornado, and how he really established what we have today, what we believe today. And then, you know, Dr. Peter S. Ruckman, as he carried on with through that. You know, and I told you about the book that we got in a bookstore that came out of my home church in Canton, Ohio, is where I was sent out from, Canton Baptist Temple. And it's a book about my pastor that was there, I was under when I was back there, and God was working in my life. And his name was Harold Henniger. And the book is a phenomenal book. And the book gives so much insight into what God was doing back then with men that were going to really take their stand with the Word of God. He got saved in Dallas Billington's church, which was the Akron Baptist Temple. Dallas Billington was an incredible preacher. Up from Kentucky, started a church in Akron, Ohio, right before the war, and built a church of 10,000 people that took a stand for the Word of God. He has a book out called God is Real. I've told you this before. Many of you have read that book. Incredible book. But this book on Harold Henniger talks about how that after he got saved in Akron Baptist Temple, he felt the call to preach. And Billington said, "You need to go down and hook up with J. Frank Norris and his Bible school down there in Texas." So he went down there. And there's a great account in there of how that, you know, that J. Frank was teaching these guys the Word of God. And it's just, it's some great insight. And one of the things that just struck me is the fact that the same things that J. Frank Norris is teaching his young men, preacher boys down there, is the exact same thing I teach you up here. In fact, most of you don't think about this. I really never thought about it until I got into that book. But we are in a spiritual sense, this church, the grandchildren of J. Frank Norris. Harold Henniger went to his place, got trained there, started the Canton Baptist Temple. I went there, got trained there, and then they sent me out to Kansas City, which makes this church a grandchild of the great J. Frank Norris. And I think that is a real badge of honor for any church. But for us here to know that that's where our roots go back to a man who really took a stand on everything. And I gave you 8 areas last week out of Psalms chapter 3 that will be the source of comfort and strength to anybody that wants to hold the line and do the preaching and do what. And all legitimate churches follow that pattern. They're started by another church. And, you know, I showed you how that God being our shield. I told you how that he talked about my glory being the judgment seat of Christ. How that he lifts up our head in the tough times that we have looking for our redemption. Our prayer and God always hearing us and never leaving us or nor forsaking us. The great concept of God sustaining us through everything in life. The fact that all the opposition that we face, not to be afraid of 10,000 that are against what God has called us to do. Keeping your focus on the rapture of the church. God's salvation and God's blessing. These are what God provides for the child of God who decides that he's going to be and do what God wants him to do. Whether you're a male or you're a female, when you get into the battle, when you get into the fight, when you get into the warfare of the believer, these things are going to sustain you. You know, today, when you see the recruiting posters, you see for the Marine Corps that the Marines are looking for a few good men. Well, so's God. And last week I showed you in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, what he is looking for. We talked about the key quality to look for in a man or a woman today that is going to take their stand. Build good, solid leaders. And sometimes I think that we get so focused on being a leader in churches or leading in groups or leading in this or a pastor leading a church that we fail to understand that real leadership doesn't start in a church. It doesn't start with you taking on a group or teaching or disciple somebody. Real biblical leadership starts with your leadership at home. You being the leader of your family. You being the leader of giving them what they need. And then as God moves you up the ladder, so to speak, then, you know, you learn how to lead in other areas. And as I told you, you know, we are today the rear guard action, sacrificing ourselves so others may get the truth. We try to build structure in your life. We try to build discipline in your life. We try to get you to follow and understand that God has a chain of command to get you to become an expert. What the Bible says is your weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. And in the last moments of these last days, just look at the world around you to try to get God's men and God's women to do an unhardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ to fight the good fight. And you'll remember last week I made the reference to 2 Samuel chapter 23, David's mighty men of valor. And I told you that was my favorite chapter in the Bible of all the chapters that are in there. And I told you this is a record of the men that God gave David to fight the battles that they had to fight with Israel. It were the key leaders in Israel's army and the key men in David's life. And I never really got into it, but I alluded to the fact that how this chapter will be a picture of what you and I will face every day in the warfare of the believer. Because just as you read in this chapter back here, what these guys were up against, the same three are what we're up against. In verse 11, they were up against the Philistines. In verse 21, they were up against the Egyptians. In verse 20, they were up against Moab. All of those nations back then were the enemies that were trying to stop and destroy the nation of Israel. And I told you that there were four key character qualities found in this chapter. And these will be what sets Christians apart from the mainstream of Christianity. And these were from all men all down through church history. It just isn't here. When you get into modern church history, you find those same qualities. I must have had 20 requests last week from people all over the website, emails and phone calls, texts, that I would lay out those four character qualities. Now, here, I just don't try to give you what I think you want to have. I'm always attentive to what you want. We're kind of like Burger King. You can have it your way here. And I say that because I had a cheese whopper last night with onion rings, and it was really good. But anyway, it's a thing where I want what you want. I want to give you what you're looking for. And when I get that many people that are asking me to, hey, would you just, I appreciate what you did, but would you take the time? Because I want to know what those four qualities are. So I decided to add this message as an add-on to Psalms chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, to give you not only the opposition, as we already did, and then show you what God will do through that, which we did last week, but I want to show you those four character qualities. So if you would today, in a little interlude here in Psalms, and we'll have them from time to time as we come through Psalms, let's look at Psalms chapter 23. Now, having said what I have just said, let me explain something to you. In the days and the times that we live in, I get it. We have lost the last four or five generations. All you have to do is look at the world scenario. Look at crime in every major city. Look at young people's attitude toward everything that's going on today. Look at the fact that today, if you go to a Chiefs game or a Chiefs and Raiders game, if you wear the wrong jersey, you could wind up being killed. I couldn't believe last week, the Chiefs game, not only could I not believe they won, but I don't know if you saw this or not. There was a 5-year-old kid who went to the Chiefs game, excited as can be. He had his face painted red on this side, black on this side, Chiefs versus the Raiders. He had a Chiefs headdress on. Duh, he's in the Chiefs stadium where they beat the big Tom Tom. If you look closely, he had a Chiefs shirt on with a black turtleneck, Raiders, and this. That poor 5-year-old kid was beat senseless by the news media all the next week, including today, calling that kid a racist. The one guy who only saw the black side of his face was just unbelievably, this is terribly a racist. When the kid, somebody pointed out that the other side was red, he said, well, he's a double racist. A 5-year-old kid wanting to go to a Chiefs game, dressing up as 5-year-old kids do. Does anybody think this 5-year-old kid, this is the world we live in. This is the world you live in. This is what we face, you will face every day of your life. This world is an insane asylum run by the inmates. And it's absolutely has turned everything away from God. If you don't have the opinion that some people have, you're a terrible person. You're a racist. You're this. You're that. There is no room. Look at the colleges today. Look what goes on when a conservative judge will come to speak to a law school. And they'll boo him off the stage because they don't agree with what he says. And yet, colleges and schools are supposed to be a place of academics, of free speech, being able to dialogue back and forth. Not anymore. So, having said that, I know not everybody will put these four areas in their life that are God's people. And that's okay. I remember reading back in Exodus chapter 16 there, down around verse 17, when God brought the manna down to the children of Israel, which is a picture of the Word of God. And he brought it as a supernatural food to his people that were in the wilderness of sin where there was nothing for them to eat. And he supernaturally brought down the manna, just like in the world that we live in where there's nothing real for us. He gave us the supernatural Word of God. And yet the Bible says in chapter 16, verse 17, that every night while they slept, they brought the manna down. And when they got up in the morning, they went out to gather it. And the Bible simply says some gathered more, some gathered less. That's what Christian will do. And I'm okay with that. That's totally between you and God. Every man and woman that's saved will have to decide for themselves how far you're going to go with God and how much you want from Him, and honestly, how much of you will you give of yourself, Him of yourself. And that's totally between you and Him. I love you no matter what you do. I help you. I'm here for you. It doesn't matter how you screw your life up. I'll never close the door on you or end a chapter with you. I will be there for you. But at the end of the day, it's your choice. And I would never try to force you to be what the Bible says we ought to be, because that's your choice. But I also know this. Today, with the way it is out there in the world and even in Christianity, there's still a remnant out there of men and women who want to go all the way with the Lord Jesus Christ. My job is to give you the tools that you can be all that you can be for Him. So today, as I come through this chapter, just so we all understand each other, take what you want. Don't get mad at me because you think I'm trying to shove something down your throat. Believe me, I am not. I'm giving you a free understanding of license to say, hey, listen to this. Take what you want. Believe what you don't want. It's okay. Because I understand today that not everybody is going to do this. I also understand that everybody could do this. But it comes down to our decision, doesn't it? And I'm okay with that. Whatever bad decision you make in life, I will never not be your friend. As long as you're okay with me and I'm okay with you, because I know we all make bad decisions. And my job is to put my own emotions and feelings out of it and to be there with the absolute standard of the Word of God, how to help you however I can. But I also understand, given the world that we live in and the four or five generations now that we see, not everybody is going to want to be everything that God wants them to be. And again, I'm okay with that. Now, in this chapter, to save some time today, I'm going to reference just four passages out of here. And in these four passages, I want to show you the four key elements of a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ, based on David's mighty men of valor that are found in this chapter. Now, I showed you last week, if you'll remember, 2 Kings chapter 6. Remember that story? How you had Elisha and the young man. And they were surrounded by the Syrians. And there was just a multitude of Syrians, and they looked like they were surrounded and trapped, and they were going to be wiped out. The young man, which typifies so many of God's people today, they looked at the circumstances, and all they could see was the circumstances, the physical circumstances. And I showed you last week how that he looks around and he sees those Syrians, and man, they got them ringed in, and they're going to wipe them out, and it's just him and Elisha. And he says to Elisha, what are we going to do? And Elisha looks down at him and he says, basically, hey, look, kid, don't worry about it. Greater is he that's with you than with them, and God's going to take care of it. The point is this. You had one man who could see what God was doing. You had one man who could see the opposition around it was there to stop him. And yet he could see, forget the opposition, he saw the innumerable millions of angelic hosts that were surrounding the surrounders. Two kinds of people in Christianity, those like the little kid who can't ever see God doing, and all they see is what they want to see. Then you have the man or the woman who sees it from God's standpoint. And that story pretty much slices Christianity right down the middle. And that's the way it's going to be today. You get to choose which one you are. You get to decide, am I going to be the Elisha or am I going to be the young man that can't see anything but the natural circumstances? Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 23. It says, now these be the last words of David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the folks that are here today. We look forward to this time of the year. Everybody's so joyous about Christmas and gifts and presents and everything. But yet, in the world, in most of Christians' lives, they miss the greatest gift. And that greatest gift is the salvation that God has brought to mankind. Help this church not only to give to families that are in need, but use that as an open door to give them and tell them about the greatest gift that God has given them. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and the praise and the glory. Bless us now. Help us now. In Jesus' name's sake, we ask it. Amen. Now, this has always been special to me, this verse 1. And it says there that this is the last thing David said and was thinking about. And it was the men that had fought with him in the great battles by being by his side. You know, I know that many of you are veterans. Some of you served in conflict. And there is a bond that comes between men who served in combat together. And it's a thing where you'll see these guys that maybe they miss each other for 20, 30 years and they go to a reunion and it's like they just picked up with them yesterday. Because there's a bond that builds when you go through some really tough times when people are trying to kill you. When the bombs and the rockets and the artillery are coming down on you. When you're coming in there and you're in a foxhole and they're coming over the wire and you are so scared you want to run but you can't because you got a guy on either side of you, that builds a bond. That same bond will be built between God's people when you are truly in the warfare together in the battle as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you're going to see that you find the same thing. My father in the Lord, Mel Sabaka, we were in some battles together. And there were times once I came to Kansas City that I didn't see him for 5 or 6, 7, 8, 9 years. But you know, every time we finally got together, it was like we never missed a day. Jim Lake's the same way. There's times I didn't see Jim Lake for 5, 10 years, but every time we got together, it was like we never missed a step. You know why? We fought together. We fought the battles together. He was a fellow soldier to me, and I was to him. And I think that in the Bible, you're going to find that there's two kinds of leaders. You find David, who builds men. And then you find Saul, who doesn't build anybody. You're going to find that David's mighty men were standing in line because of his example. They saw in him what a real leader should be. Saul, on the other hand, who never built anything, never built anybody. He had to force his mighty men of valor. Hey, if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13, where he gets his mighty men, he does it this way. I need 4 men to be my mighty men of valor. I need 4 volunteers. You, and you. They didn't have a say in it. He had to conscript his men to follow him. David's men followed him because they loved him. Why? Because David was the true example. David was the true example. David's men wanted to be with him. David has many enemies. But boy, his mighty men of valor recognized and saw in him that the greatest quality of leadership that you can ever have is to lead by example. They used to say that I think of Hal Moore, who you've probably have seen the movie, and there's no greater example of leadership in battle than Hal Moore. He's dead now, but he was an incredible leader. And his motto was, when they got trapped there with the Vietnamese and they had a fight on their hands, he said to his men, my boots will be the first ones on the battlefield and the last ones off. He led by example. When he's in the middle of the battle and it's still in question, General Westmoreland, who wanted to save face because Hal Moore was a pretty high up there guy, he sends him a radio command and orders him off the battlefield so he can brief him. Let me translate that for you. He didn't want to lose Hal Moore to be wiped out with everybody else. You know what Hal Moore did? He defied the order and he said, I am in a pitched battle with my men and I'm not leaving my men. He was a leader. You watch that movie, if you have a trained eye, you will find 4 or 5 of the greatest qualities that I'm talking about today in his leadership ability. David follows the first rule of leadership. He leads by example. He leads from the front. He's not in the rear with a gear. Now, the second thing I see here is the fact that not all of these mighty men are Jews. Most of them, as you read the account, are Gentiles who have converted to Old Testament Judaism. And that makes a perfect picture for us today of you and me as Gentiles converting to Christianity and then being trained to fight in the battle and build these four character qualities in your life. Now, as I lay these four areas out, you need to understand something else. The real key to all of this will be just one thing, and it's the word self-discipline. In Christianity, as in life, there is no greater quality in a person's life than personal self-discipline. Some people get incredibly lazy. They get lethargic. They procrastinate. They never have any real desire to get past the couch. And when you have self-discipline and you put that into everything in your life, it will make in time, adding the other things to it, it'll make you skillful in the Word of God. And you're going to find over there in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 14, he covers this. He says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers," oh boy, he hits us right between the eyes. "For when are you saved? Are you a Christian? You've been saved 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years? Really? "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." There it is, right there. There's the problem. Somebody saved 10, 15, 20 years, and I always give people 5, 6 years where I don't ever say, hey, if I'm what I'm about to say, if you've been saved less than that, don't even listen to me. Because I don't put you under anything because it takes that long to get your feet on the ground. But come on, save 10 years, 15 years, 20 years? Verse 13, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And I'm telling you, when you have the self-discipline, when you have the self-control, when you have the discipline to do what you need to do, even when you feel like you don't want to do it, God will build these areas of character in your life. You see, where a worldly man or a nominal Christian is skillful, he'll boast about how great he is. When a true child of God is skillful, he'll build and teach others. When a worldly Christian man, when he's strong, he'll use that strength to attack the work of others. Where the true Christian is strong, he will protect the work of others. The worldly man, Christian or worldly, he criticizes others to make himself look good. The true child of God that is skillful will always make others look good and be his own worst critic to keep himself accountable. The worldly Christian sees himself like Saul. The skillful Christian sees others like David. The worldly man or Christian will make many mistakes over and over and over again. That's why he can't build anything in his life or her. Where the skillful Christian will still make his mistakes, but he will learn from them that he doesn't continue to make them. So without a doubt, whatever I'm about to say, self-discipline is the backbone of Christianity. Now, we have a program here where we call discipleship. And that's a word that we use that gets used so much that nobody even thinks about what it means anymore. But you know where the word discipleship comes from? It comes from the word discipline. In fact, if you speak to someone, you go to somebody, well, I'm going to a college here and I'm going to study medicine, or I'm going to study philosophy, or I'm going to study this. They'll ask you the question, oh, really? What discipline are you going to study? Because the word discipline means a specific course of study that you're going to take, that you're going to discipline yourself to. Nobody wants to go into a surgery with a doctor that is a guy over Lamar's donut with a foe saying, I've always wanted to be a surgeon. You want somebody who has disciplined himself to what he's about to do to you. I told you the story one time years and years and years ago. I had a friend of mine, he's still a friend of mine, but he was just new in the doctors, and I had a delicate operation that needed to be taken, not in the hospital, but in the office. And he said to me, he says, you know what? I've never done that before, but if you hold the book for me, I think I can do it. Thank you. That's not what I'm looking for. Now, he turned out to be a great doctor. Discipline means the basic structure of life. That you get up and go to work in the morning. That you remember to take your medicine. That you take the dogs out. That you do this, you do that. You're disciplined. You got to clean the house, make the bed, do the dishes. It's discipline. I told you that we're going to do our New Year's again, and last year we did it, and it was a great thing, and it really was something that we did, letting the church see the young men that God has raised up. And I realize that not all of them preach, and I don't want to say that if you don't preach that there's something wrong. Not all of them preach, but I guarantee you all of them hold the line. They're the lifeblood of any church. And again, my goal is not to just to get them to be a leader in ministry. That's really the second goal. But leadership in your own family, leadership in your own marriage, leadership in with your children. I thank God for the couples in this church that they are great parents. They do a great job with their children. And some of them are single parents, but that never stopped them. And I see in them the great qualities that we're having here. And that's why, you know, as you learn these four principles, you may not be married right now. You may be a single, or you may be going to get married in the future someplace. But I'll tell you something, in time you'll learn that leadership starts right in the family. And that's where these four principles start. So let's look at them. Now, come on back to chapter 23. I know I kind of bounced all over the place, but look at verse 8 here. We're going to read 8. I told you we're going to break this down into four sections. Look at verses 8 through 12. Follow along here. Now, these be the names of the mighty men who David had, the Techmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodu, the Ahithophite, one of three mighty men with David, that when defiled the Philistines that were there, gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistine until his hand was weary, and at his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammath, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Now, the first quality I want to talk to you about is we'll find displayed in these three men. And these men, all of these men, they're incredible guys to study. But the first thing that I, and they all have self-discipline, but the first thing I want to show you, the great example, is the one word, determination. Verse 8 says, Adino, the Eznite, we talked about him last week briefly, he slew 800 men. At one time. Now I realize that in the Bible today, Bible colleges and Bible scholars will tell you that's probably a scribal error, that it was only 8. maybe 80. But the idea of one man taking on 800 guys, I mean, come on, are you kidding me? No, I'm not. He did. And he slew all 800 of them. You see, determination will always be connected with the man's spirit. And when a man is in a human spirit, then he'll climb Mount Everest. He'll make, you know, run the race, play pro football for 25 years, do great things. That's the human spirit, but that's determination. But when you have the God spirit, your determination is yes, you're always greatly outnumbered. And sometimes it'll be 800 to 1, but you'll prevail. Then he says in verse 9 and 10, and I've always looked at this, you know, words in the Bible, you can pronounce them different ways. I've heard guys say, you know, do-do. It could be do-do. Can you imagine a mighty man of valor with the name do-do? I bet it was do-do, sir. Maybe that's why he turned out to be such a fighter, like a boy named Sue. I mean, it's a thing where this guy's incredible. I want you to see verse 9. Boy, you got to get this. Verse 9 says, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahitophelite. And look what it says. And they defiled the Philistines that were gathered together in the battle when the men of Israel were gone away. He was left all by himself. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's easy to be a Christian in a room like this. It's easy to be a Christian when you got all your friends around. I'm going to tell you right now, someday, if you try to take your stand, everybody is going to leave you and you're going to have to stand by yourself. It's just that simple. Nobody likes to think about that. Nobody likes to do it. Nobody likes to even say it. But I am telling you, there's going to come a time if you take your stand, now you'll be all by yourself because Israel left him, and there he was. There he was. And yet the Bible says, verse 10, he arose. I like that. When the tough times come, you either rise to the occasion or you'll leave with the rest of the nation of Israel. I like verse 10. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord brought a great victory. You know what? He's slashing them up. Now the sword's a type of the word of God. He's fighting them off, fighting in such a fury and fashion that he is just cutting them to pieces. And then the muscles in his hand cramp up that he, after the battle, can't let his hand off of that sword to drop that sword. His hand is now stuck to the sword. That's a picture of the Word of God becoming one with your hand in your life to fight the battle that God wants you to fight. Every one of us, the extension of our hand ought to be the Word of God, the sword that God gave us. Verse 11 and 12, Shammah the Hararite. Now, this is a great lesson for all of us. I like this. I like all these guys, man. It shows me here that every battle's important. Now, we view battles on their intensity, the glory that goes along with it, and the spectacular press coverage it gets. And I learned from verse 11 and 12 on the third guy here that every battle's important, not just the spectacular ones. He says down here in verse 11 that he's fighting. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. And there was a piece of ground. And look, here again, and all the people fled from the Philistines. He's by himself. And he fights and defends a field that's got lentils in it. That's a bean field. This wasn't like the Battle of Midway. This wasn't like the Battle of Chateau Thierry. It wasn't the Battle of Bull Run or Gettysburg. This is a battle that the Philistines wanted, a bean field. And this guy said, God's bean field, you ain't getting it. You see, we don't get to choose the battles that we want to fight. We just fight every battle the same way. Because God, to God, the battles that are major battles like Jericho, Ai, are just as important as the battles in the bean field. You see, we don't get to choose. We fight with the same determination in everything that we do. It's the passion. It's the level of a man or a woman's passion to be determined and have determination for God. Then the second thing here. This will be 23 verses 14 through 16. And oh, I love this one. And the second thing, the first one's determination. The second thing you got to have is loyalty. And boy, does this ever show that concept. Verse 14, and David was then in the hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that I would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but he poured it out to the Lord. You know, for us as Christians, in my mind, I think loyalty is the greatest asset a person can have. And, you know, loyalty to me is everything. And yet, when you look at the word loyalty or being loyal, there's three areas that come into play. The first one, obviously, is we're all loyal to the Word of God. The second is we're loyal to the program of God, the structure of God, you know, the chain of command, so to speak, that God puts into our life. And the third one is our loyalty to each other. You know, God's people, I mean, we're family. Do not every family have squabbles? Sure they do. Would you get forget Thanksgiving when you got together with your family? Christmas is coming up. I know some of you that have sisters or brothers or aunts or uncles that don't like the fact that you're a Christian, and every time you get together, they just look to nitpick you on something. Hey, it's true in Christianity. It's between God's people will only give place to the devil. I fix them. I mean, you know, it's a thing where you have to, there's going to be a coming a day where you may have to put your life into that man's hands or that woman's hands, or they may have to put their life into yours. Fight the enemy, not each other. There has to be a bond. Loyalty is paramount. I love this story. Oh, do I love this story. This has got to be my favorite story in the Bible. Hey, I know soldiers. I was a soldier. No, I still am a soldier. I am living proof that you can get the boy out of the army, but you can't get the army out of the boy. And it's a thing where I know soldiers, man. And I know the loyalty that they have to each other. And when they get a good CO or a good company commander, they'll do anything for him. Because they know that he's loyal to them. I love this story. Let me set the scene. Bethlehem's down the hill about 800 yards. By the gate is the well. David and his mighty men are up on a little rise in a hill, and they're in a trench. And they're all lined up there waiting for either the Philistines to do something or they're going to be a battle. And old David, he comes out there. Oh, it's probably 11:30 at night. He walks out to check the guard roster, you know, and check the guys and see how they're doing. He leans over that parapet down there and he sees old Bethlehem down there and he sees the well. He sees the old Philistines walking up and down in God's city. And he just says to himself, boy, I'd sure like a drink of water out of that well in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the house of bread. All right, boys, have a good night. Check the guard roster before you check in. I'm going to hit the sack. We got a big day tomorrow. Goes into his hooch, as they used to call it.
four or five of the mighty men are sitting there looking at these. I know soldiers, man. They love David. They said, are you thinking what I'm thinking? I said, yeah. Let's go get David some water out of that well. One of the guys says, are you kidding me? He said, no, I'm not kidding you. They're just Philistines. I mean, we got God on our side. We'll get the water. We just got to work together. Guy says, count me in. Count me in. Count me in. Other guy, count me in. I'm in. So they get over there, you know, pitch black. Blacking up their faces. Can't you see it? They're right up that thing there, and they get out their Uzis and screw their suppressors on. Sneak over that thing, belly down all 800 yards to that wall. One guy peeks over the top. There's a big old Philistine barking back and forth, guarding that thing, you know. Got a spear, AK-47 on his back. Guy, they're all speaking hand language, and now the guy says, and over he goes. The guy passes by him. He leaps over that wall and puts that knife right in his neck and throws him down. And the other guys are over the wall. Two guys are on the port perimeter and they're sitting down there. And the guy's putting a bucket down in the well. The guy's saying, come on, hurry up. I can't. It's a deep well. Get the water down there and they start bringing it up. They start putting it in their canteens. About that time, around the corner comes three Philistines to relieve the guard. The guy just turns around and knocks those three down. Somebody upside hears them. Flares start going off. Machine gun tracers start flying. They come over that wall. They're running back and forth, zigzagging to get up to that thing. I mean, the flares are going off. The bullets are zipping. Tracers are everywhere. They climb over that wall. And everybody on the Israeli side is up and alert now. And everybody down in the Philistines is after them. And they climb over that wall and they're out of breath. They're holding the canteen about that time. Look around. There's the CO, David. He ain't happy. He says, what's going on? One guy looks at the other guy to kind of get that sheepish grin and takes the canteen and says, sir, we heard what you said about the water. We love you, David. We went down there and got this water out of that well for you. You know what David did? He recognized their loyalty to him. And he says, I can't drink this because men put their lives in jeopardy for me to have this. You know what he did? Double loyalty. He says, boys, I appreciate what you did. I can't drink this. I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's give it to God. Double loyalty. Loyalty is paramount. I mean, it's just that simple. I mean, that's one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible, man. Then the third thing. This will be verses 20 through 21, the third thing we see here. And then verse 20. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and he went down and plucked him with a staff and plucked the spear out of an Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. Wow, this guy's something. You know the third thing? First one's determination. Second one's loyalty. And the third one's courage. First he kills two lion-like men of Moab. You see, courage is not being afraid. Courage is having the determination and the loyalty to your cause that overcomes your fear. Courage is doing what's right when emotionally you don't want to do it. This must have been a big Egyptian. Goodly man. And he takes the guy's spear out of his hand and kills him with his own spear. Now, who doesn't like that? I mean, come on. In the world, who doesn't like Expendables 1, 2, 3, and 4 and Sylvester Stallone and Jason kicking the fire out of everybody on the planet? Who doesn't like Chuck Norris? Who doesn't like Van Damme or Steven Seagal? My favorite movie back in the old days was Billy Jack. Anybody remember who Billy Jack was? Oh, a few of you. His movies weren't that great, but there was one picture in there where I just love it. And he's standing there, and this big bully is coming up to him. And, you know, he's protecting the Indians or whoever he's protecting over here. And, you know, so this bully comes up to him, and he's giving him all kinds of trouble. And Billy Jack's just smiling at him. And he says to Billy Jack, "So what do you think's so funny you're smiling?" Billy Jack says, "Because I'm going to kick you right along the side of the face, knock you out, and there's nothing you're going to do about it." And then he whirled around with a radius and kicked that guy on the side of the face and put him down. You know what? Every child of God ought to be able to do that with the Bible to your enemies. You don't have to get mad about it. Keep the smile on your face. You know why? Because you know more Bible than they do, and you're going to do a radius and kick the fire right out of the side of their head. Billy Jack, my favorite. But you all like him, you guys. Steven Seagal. Well, he'll take on 40 guys. Chuck Norris. I really like Chuck Norris. He's a Christian, by the way, in case you don't know that. Chuck Norris, he just take them all out. I mean, who doesn't like the Expendables? I mean, you get all those guys over there, I mean, they can go against a whole army and nation and they win. And people like that so much, guys like to, they watch the like big time wrestling. They like to watch cage fights. And I'm okay with that. I enjoy it too. But you know what? Most of the guys that do that are the armchair guys who like to watch everybody else fight, but they're not have the courage to do it themselves when it comes to the Lord. And you know, courage is defined for you in the book of Joshua chapter 1. Before Israel ever had to go into the land, he told them courage was going to be three things. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, you have to have courage to believe the word of God. And in verse 7, you have to have courage to obey the word of God. And in verse 9, you have to have the courage to rest in the word of God. I look at these guys and I think to myself, I wonder who taught them how to fight. And then my mind goes back, oh, I know soldiers. Oh, I see Saul's guys, you know. I know how soldiers are. Saul's guys, they're around a campfire. You know, it's kind of chilly. 5 or 6 guys. And they're Saul's guys. And they didn't have a choice in it. And they're griping and complaining. You know, one of them says, "You know, I don't know about Saul, man." And the guy says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, you know, I didn't ask to be here. I don't even want to be here. I mean, he came into my town, and because I was 6'10" and 250 pounds, I got to be one of his mighty men of valor. I don't want to be here." The other man said, "You know what? I know." He said, "He never leads us into battle. And, you know, my daddy was in the other army. He was in the reserves, and he put those guys into battle. He wouldn't let those guys eat for 2 or 3 days before they went in. And when they were weak and couldn't win the battle, then he blamed it because they weren't good soldiers." I don't like that. I don't get that. There was a lot of disgruntledness with his mighty men of valor because he wasn't a very good leader. Oh, then you had the other campfire. Who taught him how to fight? David's mighty men. Fire, campfire. Believe me, they're not roasted marshmallows. They're campfire. One of them says, "Boy, what do you think of old David? Boy, he's something else." You know, I've heard stories about him. Somebody said one time when he was just a kid, he took on this Philistine giant called Goliath. And he said, "I've heard that story." And he said, "I don't know if it's true or not." Another guy says, "Let me tell you something, it's true. My daddy told me that he did." Now, they were down there and the Philistines were cussing out Israel and challenging somebody to come down. And Saul, he's hiding up there, knocking his knees together because he's afraid to go out. And a little guy, David, I think he was 16 years old. He comes up and he's wearing this little skirt, you know, that they wear back then. He's got a little slingshot. Weighs about 110 pounds soaking wet. And he comes in and he says, "I'll go fight this guy." Saul says, "Well, you can't fight him. He's a man of war." And you know what David said? You ain't going to get that. You know what David said? No, what? He said, "I don't need your armor. I got the Lord God of Israel as my armor. Somebody said, no way. Yeah, man. Suddenly he goes down there and he gets that thing and puts that stone in there and swings it around, hits that big old Philistine right between the eyeballs and knocks him dead, and then takes his sword, steps on him and cuts his head off. No. Yeah. Another guy chimes in, you know what? You guys maybe don't know this. When he went down to that brook, he picked out 5 stones. 5? Really? Somebody said, was he afraid he was going to miss the first time? Guy says, are you kidding me, David? He took 5 stones because Goliath had 4 more brothers. And if old Goliath's boys and brothers wanted to make this thing a family affair, he's going to go 5 for 5. These guys said, wow. He's a commander worthy to follow. Where do I learn to fight? By example of the man God put in my life. Where do I learn to fight? David. Oh, hey, it gets better. Give me a minute here. I need a handrail here, or maybe just a little elevator. But anyway. Psalms 18, 32, 34. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He setteth me upon the high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms. Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Both of those are Psalms of David. Ah, the sweet psalmist of Israel could train and teach you how to take on 800-1, fight for a bean field. This is the greatest illustration of the story you hear, that it's not the size of the dog in the fight, but the size of the fight in the dog. That's David. Leaders always lead by example. Now, I've always really enjoyed reading about the lives of great men who fought desperate battles, both saved and unsaved. I have a book that I have written down quotes that men down through the centuries have said when they were faced with tremendous odds against them. Seeing their determination, their loyalty, and their courage that it takes to hold the line. Bill Halsey, who got us through Guadalcanal in the early days of the war, in his memoirs, he simply said, there are no great men, but just ordinary men who were faced with an overwhelming challenge that through courage they'll rise to the conflict. That is so true. I think of Ensign George Gay. Battle of Midway, he was a pilot in torpedo squadron number 8. They lost their fighter cover, but found the Japanese fleet. And without fighter cover or any kind of protection, his commander ordered those torpedo bombers, which were very slow, into attack them. Not one plane made a hit. Everybody in that squadron was shot out of the sky. George Gay, after watching all of his squadron go down in flames, was the last guy. You know what he did? He bore in with that torpedo plane and tried to torpedo that Japanese ship. Never hit a thing, was shot down, was rescued later in the water, and he was the only survivor of Torpedo Squadron 8. I had a painting one time that a guy had done for me that showed him attacking that thing, and he actually autographed it to me and sent it to me, and I had it for years and years and years. I donated it to the veterans, and for an auction to raise some money, and it raised $1,000. It was an incredible deal. But he was always a hero of mine. I think of guys like the Japanese soldier, Lieutenant Onoda. Japanese soldier in World War II, went into the Philippines in 1943. When the war was over, he couldn't admit that it was time to surrender. He fought in the mountains of the Philippines for the next 29 years. They would leave notes for him that the war was over.
He would steal food. He would try to do little things as disrupt. For him, the war was not over. 29 years. You know how they finally got him to quit? They found his commanding officer, who was still alive in Japan, flew him to the Philippines, sent him in there to find him, and said, "Hey, it's over." 29 years. And some of God's people get their nose bent out of joint about one thing and they're gone. Oh, determination, loyalty, and courage. Now, the final quality will be the one that will be really, in my mind, the glue, so to speak, that will hold the first three together. And, you know, you look through men in church history and men in the world, you know, that they have determination for two different reasons. They have loyalty and they have courage. But this last one is the thing that holds it all together, and it is the missing element today. And that is the word honorable. Having honor. Chapter 23, verse 18 and 19 says, "And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zebulun, was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had a name among the three. Was he not more honorable of the three?" And without a doubt, the missing ingredient today in Christianity, and America too, is God's people have no honor. Honor simply means an adherence to that which is right. And having an absolute standard, for us, the Word of God, that you go by and you never deviate from. Honesty and honor is about being open and honest. It's about looking at somebody and what you see is what you get. No deceit involved, no guile, no behind the closed doors conspiracy, no Absalom syndrome. He too had no honor. Having honor as a child of God by doing what's right, based on the truth of the Word of God, and giving your word to something and keeping your word. You know, there was a time, this is probably 120 years ago, that if you were a Baptist and you were in good standing in your church and you went to the bank and you needed a loan and you said to the guy, "I'd like to get $500 loan," and the guy says, "What do you have for collateral?" And he said, "Well, I'm a member of the Baptist church here in town with Pastor so and so." He got the loan. Try it today. Christians have no honor. They'll lie to you. They'll look you right in the face, put God's name into it, call your brother, say something, and then do something else. Why? No honor. All my life, I've saw the big-time preachers who were the leaders of Christianity. I've seen them play the game and work and conspire behind the scenes to gain what they wanted. They had no honor. I've watched them manipulate people and circumstances, tell people what they wanted to hear instead of what they needed to hear, because they're afraid to preach the truth, the fear of losing people, or they'll hurt the offerings, or people will leave. And yet in my journey in life and ministry for over 50 years, I've found many men and women who were honorable. I think back to my early years, Dr. Harold Henniger, Canton Baptist Temple, you'd never find a more honorable man. Dallas Billington, Ray Thompson from Cleveland Baptist Temple, John Rawlings from Cincinnati, honorable men. Mel Sabaka up in New York, Joseph Vestry out in Ohio, he's preached here before. Jim Lake from Vermont, he's preached here before. Those men have honor. Mike Veach in New York, probably one of the greatest men I've ever met in my life, who I would think that is an incredible state of honor, an incredible guy. I mean, I think of Sam Gibb. I think of Ray Stewart that we sent out of here a while back. He's got a church up the road here a ways. We got guys that God has brought back, like Terry Job over here, or Greg Kurdowski back here, who was a missionary for many years. Honorable men. We got John Romero out there in Santa Fe that some of the guys have just connected with, and they're bringing out, some kids are coming out for our New Year's from there. We'll get a chance to spend with them. Kevin Bond right down the street.
was a missionary to Australia for a number of years, and now he's pastoring here. Jerry Bothman, Rufus Holdafelt, Brian out in West Virginia, Dean Hayes down in Pensacola, Brian Donovan, Herb Koontz, Rob and Miller, and his brother Randy Miller, Brad Nelson, who pastors over here in Lee Summit. Honorable men. And you know, I was Saturday, I was doing some other things, and I got a call from a guy down in Bolivar, Missouri, and his name is Shane Hammond. And he's a pastor down there, and he told me, he says, I've been trying to get a hold of you. He says, about 2 years ago, I was at a Bible conference preaching, and somebody said, hey, you need to listen to this guy, and gave me your website. He said, I've been following you for 2 years, and I just want to come up, I'll call you and thank you. And he says, I want to bring some guys up, and I want to come up and see your church and see your ministry and spend some time. I'm going to call him this week and invite him up for New Year's. And we'll put the families up in hotels. We'll have spend some time with them and do some things. But you know what? We all do the ministry different. None of these guys do it like I do it. I don't do it like others. They don't do none of them the same. Everybody has their own style of ministry. They do things differently. They do things the way that God leads them to do it. But I'm going to tell you something. We all believe the same thing. We all have the same Bible. We all face the same criticism and issues. We all understand that we're forming a rear grew action, and I'll tell you what, every one of these guys is honorable because that's what it takes. Psalms 27 verse 17 says, when you get guys like this and you get together, iron sharpeneth iron. And I'll tell you, David's mighty men of valor are still around today, even though we're a remnant. And my life is better for meeting these guys, and so will yours. You always want to hang out with honorable men who have courage and determination and loyalty. So there you have the four character qualities of David's mighty men of valor. Men who took a stand with him, that stood by him in everything that he fought, because he led by example, and they realized what leadership really was. I told you earlier on, this New Year's Eve, we'll have a sign up starting next week. We're going to celebrate what God has done and what we'll do in the lives of young men and young ladies. The lifeblood of this church will be the young couples and the young singles that will be coupled up sooner or later. And, you know, as I said, we got Becca coming over from England. Logan is connected with the Johnny's church out there. And there's a group coming over from John Romero's church. And it will be a blowout time with the Bible, of just having a great time listening to the men that God has grown up in this church. The men that God has done something in their life because they chose to. And it'll be a great time. To me, as a pastor, probably the greatest time of the year. I get to sit back and relax and just watch what God has done in your life. But he's only been able to do it in your life because you allowed him to do it in your life. Last year we had one group do it. This year we'll have the rest of them do it. Next year we'll figure something else out. But it's going to be a thing where we're a remnant. And we're going to hold the line, and it takes men and women dedicated to that cause to do what God's called us to do. We ain't going to hide out someplace. We ain't going to go, you know, isolate ourselves from the world. We're going right up to the front. We're going to jump over the wall. We're going to get the water out of the well of Bethlehem, and we're going to smite them hip and thigh if they get in the way. That's what God's people do. Hold the line. Rear guard action. Not hiding under a rock someplace, taking the battle to them for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the men and women of this church that have fallen in love with you, the Word of God. And there's so many of them here that exhibit, so many of them here that exhibit the character qualities of determination, loyalty and courage. And yes, they have honor. And I just pray, Father, that you'll continue to bless them, help them grow. We thank you for the young ones that are always coming in. May we be diligent to bring them along. And may every visitor that ever crosses these doors know that we're here for them to help them if they want to be everything that God wants them to be. We love you. We thank you. We thank you for a great heritage of where we have come from, all the way back to J. Frank Norris when he took his stand in a world that didn't have a Bible. And we'll thank you and praise you for all you do now in Jesus' name. For sake we ask it. Amen. Sign up for everything. Jamie wants to meet her people up here. And God bless you. You are dismissed. Make sure you make your way over to the bookstore. I'll come over there in a minute and hobnob with you for a little bit.